Seated. Take your Bibles, find your place in 1 John chapter 4. That is near the end of your Bible. One of the five books that John wrote. Tell me you're a Christian without telling me that you're a Christian. Hard to do, isn't it? Let me ask you this, is it possible for someone to tell you that they're a Christian without actually telling you, I'm a Christian? The answer is absolutely yes. There is a way for you to tell people that you're a Christian without having to tell them. In fact, I contend that you shouldn't have to tell people that you're a Christian for them to know that you're a Christian. Now, by the way, some people will say, well, I'm a worldly Christian or I've become a carnal Christian. No, there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. To be carnal means to be fleshly, to be worldly. If you're a Christian, it means to be Christ-like. And so you can't be like this world and like Christ at the same time. Now, you can be a carnal believer. You can be a believer in Christ and be backslidden and live in a worldly life. But if you're going to be a Christian, you are to be like Jesus Christ. And listen, people ought to know that you're a Christian when they come into your presence. I think there ought to be a sweetness about Christians. And all you sour Christians, say amen. I knew you was out there. There ought to be a sweetness. The Bible says that Christ's offering was a sweet savor in God's sight. And if a Christian will come near the cross, then the smell of the sweetness of Jesus Christ will settle on him and on her. And that sweetness that is in Christ, that love that we see in Jesus Christ will be on you. And you'll walk into a room, you'll brighten it, you'll lighten it, you'll bring joy and calmness and assurance. You'll bring a lot of things with you. And people won't have to even ask. They'll say, there's Jesus in that person. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be discussing the one another's of the Bible. We're going to talk about how to dwell with one another. That one is not always easy, is it? You know, there's an old poem that says, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, that's a different story, isn't it? So we're going to have to learn how to dwell with one another. We're going to talk about how to encourage one another. Hey, we're even going to talk about how to admonish one another. Do you know what that means? That means basically to correct one another, to rebuke one another when it's necessary. But today, and over the next few weeks, Sunday morning, Sunday night, we're going to talk about how to love one another. The reason I ask if you could tell me that you're a Christian without telling me you're a Christian is because Jesus said it's possible. In John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said this, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one toward another. You know, the most unified, the most harmonious, the most loving, the most encouraging team on the earth ought to be the church of Jesus Christ. And yet it is oftentimes the greatest source of pain and discomfort and displeasure for so many people because saints have not learned these principles that we ought to love one another. Jesus said, this is how the world will know when my disciples love each other. It is the most defining attribute of a Christian. And yet so many believers, so many churchgoers walk around exhibiting no love at all in their life. And so our best attempt, when we attempt to define love, we can only describe particular expressions or a form of love that is manifested. But F.B. Meyer said this, you can no more define the essence of love than you can define the essence of God because you can't define, but you can define its effects and its fruits. It's a hard thing to try to describe to somebody what love is, even though I think Paul did a magnificent job in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But we can see the effects of our love, and we can see the fruits of our love as we learn how to love one another. In our text today, 1 John, this is often referred to as the love epistle or the assurance epistle. Love is definitely a primary theme of this book. It's been discussed in chapters 2 and in chapters 3. And in chapter 4, John, he devotes 15 verses to the subject of just loving one another, which is often hard for us. And in this passage, John's going to define, describe, and demand the love that we are to have for one another. But we're going to begin right here, 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 7 with me. We'll read two verses, and then we'll get into our message. John says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God." You see that phrase twice, of God, of God. And not only are you born of God, but you know God. "He that loveth not," look at this, "knoweth not God, for God is love." And all God's people said, amen. Let's begin this morning. I want to talk to you briefly about how to have love one for another. Number one, here's some things that we need to know that we need to examine in this passage to help us be healthy Christians and to have a healthy church. Number one is this. Love is the outcome of a personal relationship with God. Love is the outcome of a personal relationship with God. I want you to know right up front that God is expecting things from us that are not natural to us. He asks us and He commands us to do things that we are not capable of doing. Did you know that? You say, well, hang on now. If God is asking me to do something I'm not capable of doing, how in the world does He expect me to do that? Well, I'll explain that to you in just a moment, but I want to show you what I'm talking about. Take your Bibles, hold your place in 1 John, go back to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and look at chapter 5, verse 43. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. I'm going to give you an example of what Jesus has commanded us to do that is not natural and is not even doable without His divine help. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus, in the greatest sermon on the earth, said this, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." And everybody goes, hey, I can get on board with that. My neighbor, I like my neighbor, but I can hate my enemy. But I say unto you, verse 44, but I say unto you, here's a commandment that we have. Love your enemies. That's a little tougher, isn't it? It gets even harder. Bless them that curse you. Now hang on, Brother Raines. That doesn't seem hardly fair or feasible. No, wait, there's more. Do good to them that hate you. And then Jesus says, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, there's not a soul in this room, not one. I don't care how pious and how religious and how righteous you think you are. There's not one soul in this room who can do those things in their flesh. Not one. But how in the world are we supposed to do that? How are we supposed to meet a commandment that Jesus has given us when it doesn't seem like it's possible for us? Well, that's because God has to do a supernatural work in your life to give you a new nature. The reason why we struggle to love people is because we struggle with the nature of God that ought to be in us. Now, notice in our text here, he talks about a life that we have from God in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 4. He speaks of those who are born of God. Of God. Six times that phrase is mentioned in this epistle and nowhere else in the Bible. Now, the word born means to be begotten of. It speaks of receiving a life, but it's not just a life, it's a life that comes from God. In verse 7, he said, love is of God,
And everyone that loveth the way that Jesus has commanded us to love is born of God. It tells me that you have to have a new life. The reason why so many people struggle with loving the way that Jesus has commanded them is because you cannot love people in your old life. You can't love people in your carnal flesh. How many of you struggle to love people even as you're walking with Christ in your daily life? Amen? It's a struggle, isn't it? Not everybody is as lovable as your pastor. Right? You come to church on Sunday and you go, man, this is so easy. I love that guy. He's so easy to love. But then you go out into the world and you meet people who are not as lovable. How easy is it for you to love you? Yeah, you love you some you, don't you? I love me some me, right? You love you. And Christ commands us to love others as we love ourselves. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. But you cannot do that in your natural state. There has to be a rebirth by which you get a new nature that comes from God. Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. I don't know how else to say that any more plainly than that right there. Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto you, Nicodemus, that you must be born again. You're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to live for Christ. You're not going to bless others. You're not going to be able to pray for those who hate you, who despitefully use you, if you've not been born again. What does that mean? Literally, it means to be born from above. It's a spiritual rebirth that happens in the heart of a man and woman into which God gives you a brand new nature. He gives you a new nature. He gives you a spiritual nature. You know, in that text I read in John chapter, in Matthew chapter 5, pardon me, Jesus, he gives us the kingpin to that entire message in chapter 5 and verse 20. When he said this, he said, except your righteousness should exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. What was Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that your righteousness has to be deeper than the clothes that you wear. Your righteousness has to be deeper than the prayers that you pray. Your righteousness has to be better and richer than the tithes that you give. Your righteousness has to be better than all of your piety and all of your outward appearance. Your righteousness has to be the righteousness that only comes through putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and making Him your Lord and being born again on the inside. You become a brand new person. For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to become sin for us, who knew no sin. Why did He do that? So that we could become the righteousness of God in Jesus. There is a life that we have of God. And He talks about those who are born of God. The word of here is used to describe a time, a place, or an origin, indicates the source of this matter. This is a life that only comes from God that you could not do. You can't conjure up love the way God wants you to love on your own. But He talks not only about a life that we have from God, but there's a love that we have from God in verse 7. We see in this verse the phrase, love is of God. Again, there's the origin. Where does love come from? It comes from God. Our attention is drawn to that word again. The life, here's the key. The life that we receive from God enables us to love as God loves. You see, in my flesh, I'd have a hard time loving anybody. How many of you are tempted, don't raise your hand. How many of you are tempted to just on a daily basis at the end of your day to just want to go home and recluse into your living room, lock all the doors, shut the light off, and never go back out in the world? I mean, anybody who's honest will say that there are days you just got to get in your bathtub and say, Lord Jesus, help me. Help me. I heard about one pastor that he was praying. His church was having a lot of troubles, and he was struggling. This is a pastor in Oklahoma many years ago, and he was praying in his service, and he prayed this way. He said, Lord, help these stupid people. Now, either he figured something out, or maybe he just needed to recharge his battery a little bit. There are days when we just feel like we ought to just go home and shut the doors. It's hard to love anybody. But the life that we have from God enables us to love in the same fashion that God loves, sacrificially, consistently, spiritually. He is the source of life and love. And our personal relationship with God gives us a new kind of life. And it ought to result in a new kind of love. It's one of the evidences. Listen, don't tell me you're a Christian. Show me you're a Christian by your love. James said that you think that you're saved by your works. He said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you mine with my works. We're gonna serve God in a way that shows our faith by loving those who are unlovable, those who are unreachable, those who are a struggle to love. Is this important? The answer is yes, and why? Because when we have been given the responsibility to love people, but until you have the Spirit of God inside you, you don't have the possibility to that kind of love. God will never command you to do what He does not enable you to do. And we're told to love our neighbors as ourselves. I saw a t-shirt one time that says, Jesus loves you, and at the bottom it said, and I'm trying. I mean, that's so true. God commands us to love. And you say, well, some people are just hard to love. I can't love so-and-so. I simply couldn't. I can't put myself out there and love this person. That's not true. Love is a choice. You choose to love somebody. That's why love, understanding the nature of love, is so important for your marriage, which we went through for 5 or 6 Sundays. You're choosing to love somebody inside your marriage. Your husband is not always lovable. Say amen. Ladies, that was weak. I just knew for sure y'all would shout like a bunch of Pentecostals in here. Hey, man, Brother Rains. You weren't ready for it. I should have set you up better. That's my bad. You said it. I saw you shout. She got her shout back. Your wife's not always all that lovable either, is she? Easy, easy, easy. We struggle sometimes, but God is not going to, He's not going to ask us to love somebody without giving us the ability. He has commanded us to love. And when you're in a marriage or any relationship, you choose to love them. You love your children. Nobody can irritate you like a child. Yeah, I heard a lot of grumbling on that. Nobody can irritate you like a child. But you choose to love them even in spite of the irritations, don't you? God has commanded us to love one another, and He's given us the ability to do so. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. I want you to notice this. Here's another reason why this is important. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. If any man say, I love God and hates his brother, guess what? He's a liar. Don't tell me you love God and you can't love your brother in Christ. You can't love other church members. You can't love people in the family of God based on whatever reason you might not have to love them. Listen, you can lie to yourself. You can lie to me, but you can't lie to God. God said, don't tell me how much you love me and you hate your brother or your sister in Christ. You're a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? That's a pretty logical question. You're going to sit here and tell me that you love a God that you have not seen, but you can't love your brother and sister in Christ who you see every Sunday and every Wednesday? Sound like a liar to me. There's no fine print here, is there? You got to love that about John. He doesn't give us any fine print. He says, you are a bald-faced liar, and this is the commandment, that we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. This is important. We're told to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're told to love our enemies. The enemies that Jesus is referring to in the text are those who have been hostile toward us. Those who've done us wrong. It's not in our human nature to love them. That's why we have to have a divine nature that comes from God. The human nature is to retaliate. But God's love says, God's nature says, love them. Retaliation is the creed of our day. I told this story a few years ago, but there was a woman who went to the doctor and found out that she had rabies and she was very, very badly ill. And she immediately got out a pen and began to write on a pad. And the doctor said, "Are you writing out your last will and testament?" She said, "No, I'm making a list of all the people I'm about to bite." That's human nature. We have to have a divine nature that comes from God. So number one, we see that love is the outcome of a personal relationship with God. Number two, love is not only the outcome of a personal relationship with God, love is the outgrowth of a progressive relationship with God. Love, this is a love that is derived from God. But it's also a love that's developed by God. You got to let him develop this love in you. He speaks of those who are born of God, and he talks about those who knoweth God. Now, first of all, I want you to think about this. There is an experienced knowledge of God. And when I say, when we look at the word knoweth here in our text, he says in verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God." But in verse 7, he said, "Those who are born of God and they know God," speaks of being acquainted with God, but not necessarily a classroom education about God. The idea behind those who love like God, those who are born of God, are those who know God. He's talking about an experience that you have with God. A lot of people have a lot of head knowledge about God. Any number of people could read the Bible, study the Bible, know things about God, go to Sunday school, learn about God, come to church, learn about God. But he's not talking about a classroom experience with God. He's talking about a life of knowing God in an experienced personal trial. I told you that when I went to Washington last month, I met a man there named Dr. Rudy Holland. Dr. Holland is the man that's going to fly out here to our church from Virginia and talk to us about setting up legal counsel. He's the guy that told me that the way that I preach, I'm definitely going to need legal counsel. Dr. Holland and his wife went through some great trials in their life. They found out early in his ministry, fairly early in his ministry, that their son Paul had a brain tumor, very aggressive brain tumor. And he talks about, his wife wrote a book called Life's Tragedies, God's Grace. It's a great book. I'm only 7 chapters deep in the book, but it's been really good. But she talks about in the book, about what it was like to walk through this tragedy with her son and with her husband. To go into uncharted territories. To not know how they're going to treat their son, how they're going to care for their son. Talked about how originally they said they needed to get to Chicago and spend 6 to 8 weeks in Chicago to get treatments for their boy. And they talk in the book that they didn't have 2 nickels to rub together, had no idea how they were going to get there, how they were going to pay hospital bills, how they were going to pay for housing. And in a book, the testimony comes that a local church there heard about their need from their church, and one of the families there opened their home to them, and the church gave in to them, and people prayed for them. And the book is called Life's Tragedies, God's Grace. And he talks about as they went through this long 15, 20-year process with their son where he experienced anywhere from 12 to 15 seizures a day. And they went through his life and all these trials. He talks about how that God taught him so much about who he really is. You see, there are certain things about God that you can't learn in a classroom. There are certain things about his nature and his attributes and his goodness and his holiness and his righteousness that you just don't learn by sitting in Sunday school, but you experience in life as you get on your knees and you battle and you struggle and God shows up in the dark times and you're there and you say, there's God. I couldn't have made it through had he not been there, had he not held my hand, had he not held me up, had I not looked to him, had I not said in my heart, when I am afraid, I will trust in thee. There are certain things you can't learn in a classroom. And what Paul, what John is saying to us, those who love God, their love comes from God. Those who are born of God, they know him. They know him. And you've heard me say it, those who need him most know him best. Paul died in 2004. Dr. Rudy wrote a sermon, which he's going to preach at our church. He's preached it all over the world. It's called Five Lessons That Tragedy Taught Me. And he mentions how that he got to know God, to know his grace, to know his character through his trials. Through his trials. You see, we only want triumphs. But it's in the trials. It's in the darkness. In the valleys that we learn to know God best. The kind of outgrowth that we're talking about here in your walk with God is not derived from book learning, but it's derived from personal experience when you need God more than you've ever needed him before. It's a knowledge that gives assurance that can say, I know that my Redeemer liveth because I've walked with him and I've talked with him. You think about Job in the Bible and how well he must have known God. He said this, he said, I've heard of thee by hearing of the ear, and now my eyes have seen thee. He's talking about a personal knowledge where he encountered and experienced God. But not only is it an experienced knowledge of God, but it's an expanding knowledge of God. The word knoweth in that text in verse 7, the word knoweth is in the active voice and present tense. That simply means that it's never at a conclusion of knowledge. We're ever learning of him. And our love for one another should be the outgrowth of a continued expansion of my spiritual life. Now, I have come to the conclusion that many people put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then they never get out of the starter's blocks. And then they wonder why we have no victory. We wonder why we can't love each other. We wonder why we have no faith. We wonder why we have no eternal vision. Because we never continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our love for each other is an outgrowth of continued expression and expansion as we mature in Christ. Now, how can we know? Can we test if we are expanding in our love? Let me give you a couple of tests. I'll give you four. How can I know if my love is expanding? Number one would be this. When we learn how to love the unlovable. Jesus said, if you love them that love you, what does that profit? Do not even the scribes and the Pharisees the same? Don't they do that? It's easy to love people who love you. The real test is when you love people who are unlovable. And you say, well, where would I find them? Look to your left. Now look to your right. You found at least one, right? Number two, when we love as Jesus loves. Jesus said to love your neighbor and love each other as I have loved you. Jesus set the standard for love. Do you know we don't get to rewrite that? It turns out that that's in the scripture and it's been settled in heaven forever. We don't get to write who we love or how we love. We're commanded to love in the same fashion that Jesus loves, sacrificially, consistently, with no respect of persons. Number three, when we learn to see the value in loving people. Can I just tell you this, that you're only here for just a little bit. We've got to see the value of eternal investment in other people. You only have a little bit of time. Mom and Dad, you have your children for that long and they're gone. They're gone. They're gone. We got to invest in them. Your coworkers are here today, but they may not be here tomorrow. Invest in them. Your friends and your family are not here forever. You need to invest in them. You need to see the eternal value of investing God's love, God's grace, God's word into people around you. Number four is this: when our love is not motivated by external factors. You know, sometimes our love is only as good as what we think we can get in return. To love like Jesus says, I love you even when you don't love me back. To love like Jesus says, I love you expecting nothing in return from you. That's the love that comes from somebody who knows God, who's been born of God. Now here's the last thought for you very quickly. I'm out of time. Love is the outcome of a personal relationship with God. Do you have one? And you're the only one that knows if you have one. Deep down in the recesses of your heart, you know if you've been born again. I'm not saying that you said a little prayer. I'm not saying you shed a little tear. I'm not saying you got baptized. I'm saying, did you get born again in your heart? Number two, love is not only the outcome of a personal relationship, it is the outgrowth of a progressive relationship as we experience and expand in God. Number three is this: love is the outflow of a proven relationship with God. All through this book, John states that there are certain things that are the real test of our relationship with God. Love is a great test by itself. Now notice this. Notice what the presence of love shows. Verse 7, everyone that is born of God and knoweth God. So the presence of love in a person shows two things. One, that they have experienced a new life in Christ. And two, that they are growing in that new life with Christ. You know, John expresses in his writings that they're the nature of God. He expresses it in three ways. He says this, he says, God is spirit, God is light, and God is love. Love does not define God. God defines love. His love is a holy love. It expresses His holiness. It's in the presence of our lives, and it should be reflected in us. The presence of love shows that I know Jesus Christ. The presence of love in my life shows that I'm growing in my relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, there's a negative side of that. Not only do we see the presence of love and what it shows, but the absence of love, what it states about us. In verse 8 of our text, he says this, he that loveth not, you read the next part, knoweth not God. Brothers and sisters, that's no fine print. John doesn't mince any words. He says, if you do not know how to love, you don't know God. You may have had an experience. You may have been a member of a church. You may have sang a special. You may have done any number of things. But if you don't know how to love, friend, you don't know God, because God is love. Love is of God. Love doesn't define God. God defines love. And you can't get around those things. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Because God is love. If you lack the capacity to love people the way that you ought to, and just for a second here, just be real for one second. I know we live in a fake world full of fake people. For just one moment. In your heart, nobody can see. Nobody's going to post this. Do you really know how to love people You say, well, Brother Raines, but they did me wrong. So what? Who got done wrong more than Jesus? Not a soul. Not one soul in here has been wronged more than Jesus. Get over yourself. But they ripped me off. Nobody's paid a higher price for a lower return of love than Jesus. Get over yourself. Well, but they weren't very courteous to me. They spat upon him. They smote him. They covered him up and dared him to prophesy who it was that hit him. They plucked, as it were, the hair from his cheeks. Nobody's done you more wrong than what Jesus has been done. And listen, nobody's done you more wrong than what you've done to Jesus. And what I've done to Jesus. Is the servant greater than the master that we shouldn't receive a little wrong and deal with it with the love of God? Now you look in your heart. Hey, listen, this isn't a silly sermon. This is a life and death matter. This is an eternal matter. You look in your heart and see if there's love in there, because if there's not, he said, he that loveth not does not know God. That's an eternal matter. It isn't a matter of being a nice person. It isn't a matter of being a pleasant person that everybody likes. It's a matter of, do I know God or do I not know him? Because love is the outcome of a personal relationship. It's the outgrowth of a progressive relationship. It's the outflow. A heart that is devoid of love is a heart that is devoid of God. You say, Brother Andrew, I don't know why you're harping on this. I'll tell you why I'm harping on it. You want to know why I'm harping on it? Can you handle the truth? I've been in church my whole life. 46 years I've been in church. In all of those years, I've seen in any number of churches, not just churches I've been a member of, churches where I have been in contact with, I've seen any number of people who were faithful members, prominent members of a church, that were devoid of love. Oh, they come to church and shake your hand. How you doing, brother? Oh, they come to church and they give. Oh, they come to church, they might even come to church and sing, maybe. They didn't know how to love people. Jesus didn't say, by your singing, all men will know you're my disciples. Jesus didn't say, by your church membership, shall all men know you're my disciples. Amen, Brother Raines. Jesus didn't say, by your giving, shall all men know that you're my disciples. He said, by your love, shall all men know that you're my disciples. And I've been in churches filled with unloving people. Didn't know how to love each other. Sure didn't know how to love the world. You better look in your heart. This is a warning to you from God's word. Not from me, from God's word. You better look in your heart. If there's no love in there, there's no God in there. What the Bible says. When a person experiences the forgiveness of Christ, it makes it possible for them to express that. So, a person isn't manifesting love that's been given to him by God. It reveals a lack of spiritual growth, too. So maybe you're here and you're saved, but you just haven't grown enough to know how to love somebody that doesn't love you back. Jesus never put a condition on that and said, as long as they love you back, you should love them. Nope. Nope. I'm going to end the message this morning with an exhortation to you. This is an exhortation that is born out of much experience. Are you listening? Tell the people you love that you love them right now. Tell them now while they're alive. I've come to so many funerals. And people, we do everything backwards around here. We'll come to their funerals, we'll heap flowers on their grave, heap praises on their name. Expressed our love in 1,000 different ways. And the whole time they were alive, we never told them how much we loved them. Can I just encourage you to not live with those regrets? The other day I hung up the phone with a man in our church. I won't say who he is, lest I should embarrass him. Before we hung up, he said, "Love you, brother." I was like, "What?" I said, "Hey, I love you too." I don't want the first time to him to hear that I love him to be when I'm standing over his casket. The only way we're going to reach this world, what this world needs now is love, sweet love. They need to see the love of Jesus, mature, growing, experienced, expressed in the hearts, the mouths, and the lives of God's people who know him, because they're born of him. I'm going to have our musicians come. We're going to close. Love is a verb. It's an action. It's not a lip service, but a call to sacrifice. Love is ever seen in the gift. In Peggy Noonan's book called When Character Was King, she tells about a meeting between George W. Bush and President Vladimir Putin. It was their first meeting as world leaders, and Bush wanted to be sure that they connected so that they would look for a depth of soul and character, not simply for a political meeting. Bush brought up a story that he had read about Putin when his mother had given him a Christian cross, that Putin had it blessed when he was in Jerusalem. He had somebody to bless that cross. Bush was touched by the story. Putin told the story in response that he had taken to wearing that cross, and one day he set it down in a house that he had been visiting. Strangely, the house had burned down, and all that Putin could think about was that his cross was lost in the rubble. He motioned for a worker to come to him so that he could ask him to go look for the cross. And the worker walked over to Putin, stretched out his hand, and showed them that he had already recovered the cross that his mother had given him. Putin expressed to Bush, he said this, he said, "It was as if something meant for me to have the cross," inferring that he believed in a higher power. President Bush replied, "Mr. Putin, that's what it's all about. It's the story of the cross." And the story of the cross is intended for you. The story of the cross is intended for whosoever will. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." As our piano begins to play, I want you to know this. You cannot be all that you're supposed to be until, number one, you know God is your Savior. You know Jesus Christ. You know God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to be born of God. I think there's going to be a sad day coming, friends. I think there's a sad day coming when many people stand in judgment and realize that they didn't really know God. Jesus himself referred to it. He said, "In that day many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out many demons, and in your name do many wonderful works?" And Jesus said, "I'll say unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you." You got to know him. We can't love one another until we know God, because love is of God. And I want to ask you today, forget about everything besides this. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, forget about trying to learn how to love people. Don't even worry about it, because you can't do it. Forget about anything else. And you come to know him. Know this, that he died for you. He died in your place. The cross was meant just for you. And if it had been only you, he still would have died for you. But you cannot know God outside of Jesus Christ. And if he's not your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you right now, as we stand together, would you come this morning, receive him as your Lord and Savior? If God's dealing with your heart, you come this morning. Why don't we sing this number? Page 392.